Unopened, please turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we're going to read together the first 11 verses. Mark 1, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And he came up out of the water. Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Amen. This is God's holy word. Last time I began to open up this Gospel of Mark, and we said that Mark's Gospel is one of those machine gun Gospels where basically button down the hatches and we go very rapidly through a lot of different things very quickly. Some people, when they preach through the first chapter of Mark, will take and they'll pull all the first 15 verses together in one sermon. I'm not going to do that this morning because there is so much richness in all of these verses. The first 8 verses, the last time we were preaching, we brought before you John the Baptist. That man who was dressed funny, who ate funny, who looked funny, and yet he was a true preacher of God, telling people to repent from their sins. And we said that all gospel preachers should be like him, not fearful of man, but fearful of God. But we also, in the very, very beginning of that sermon, looked at the very first verse, where it said, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And we pulled out 4 important truths regarding Jesus. We saw there that he was truly human. He had a human name. His name was Jesus. He was truly divine. He is the promised Messiah because he is the Son of God. He's truly unique because he has both humanity and deity in one person. And he was and is the true source of good news. Jesus alone is the source of salvation. And the passage that we just read in verses 9 through 11 records the first appearance by Mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was seen in the temple at the age of 12. And as we know, the next 18 years of his life are summed up by Luke when he says this, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Luke 2:52. Those silent years of the life of Jesus were years of mental, physical, and spiritual preparation for the work that the Messiah was about to do. We're told in verse 9, in those days. Why did Jesus choose this time to make his identity and his mission known to men? He came now because the time was right. Might sound kind of cliche, but the time was perfect. This was God's time. He came because John the Baptist had came before him. John, remember, was that trailblazer, that person that went out before. He was the forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was having those large crowds come upon him. Jesus came because John had completed his work. Remember, he was to go before and tell people that the Messiah was coming. He did that. That is what he was to fulfill. And now the phrase says, Jesus came. When Jesus made his public appearance there on the edges of that river Jordan, it was a moment that changed the world forever. Ever since Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, mankind had been looking for a redeemer. They had been looking for someone who could reconcile them to God. Since the dawn of time, fallen humanity had waited for the appearance of a perfect man. A man who would challenge sin and Satan. And that perfect man who would bring people from the bondage of sin and evil. You see, every man who had ever lived up to that point was just another fallen man. Humanity had never been able to produce someone who could deliver it from its lost condition. Many thousands of sunrises and sunsets had happened, and yet the world was still gripped by the curse, by sin, and there was no hope. But this day, on the edge of the River Jordan, things changed. When Jesus shows up, nothing remains how it was. Take a few moments this afternoon to continue to read through the Gospel of Mark. And very quickly you will see Zacchaeus, that demonic man, that woman with the issue of blood, Jairus and his daughter, Simon Peter, people who the Lord Jesus impacted. But today, as we look at these words and this passage of Scripture that we've read, we're going to consider the surroundings about Jesus' baptism. There are so many blessings in these three short verses that time doesn't do it any justice. But this morning, it's my aim to make us encouraged, built up in our faith, and to see Christ in all of his glory, and to see Christ who he is, the Savior of mankind. And so to do that this morning, I want to open up this passage under three headings. First of all, the appearing of the Son. Second, the anointing of the Spirit. And thirdly, the approving of the Father. Appearing of the Son, anointing of the Spirit, approving of the Father. As I've already said, this is the first recorded appearance of the Lord in 18 years. When he appears, he comes to John the Baptist to be baptized by John. Verse 4 tells us that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance from the remission of sins. In other words, those who were coming to John were publicly confessing their sins and submitting to baptism as a symbol of their changed lives. It's not that baptism saves. It was their showing the world what baptism was, what it symbolized. So the question might come up in our head, why was Jesus baptized? When he came to John for baptism, Matthew tells us that John flat out refuses to baptize him at all. You can read that in Matthew 3:13 and 15. Perhaps in John's mind, he remembered Jesus. Remember, him and Jesus were cousins. That's who they were. John probably knew the life that Jesus had lived, a perfect life, even as a boy growing up. And John knew that if there was ever a man who was holy, it was the Lord. But even so, Jesus said, you're going to do it. You're going to baptize me there in Matthew 3:15. And that phrase, to fulfill all righteousness, that we read there, means that Jesus was going to fulfill every ordinance of God to show others. In other words, God was working through John the Baptist in those days, and Jesus wanted to identify himself with those works. Jesus didn't come to John to confess his sins. Remember who he was, children. He was the sinless one, the one who was perfect. Jesus had no sin. And yet, he went through the waters of baptism. And he did that for some reasons, which now we're going to look at. You see, when he did that, he was presenting himself as a public declaration, just like we do. Jesus was baptized to identify with John the Baptist's ministry. Look back at what John had been preaching. In verse 7, he says, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." He'd been telling the people that the kingdom of God was at hand and was coming. And he looks out and he says, "Here it is." Jesus came to be baptized by John to take a stance and say, "The one who you've been looking for, it's me. I am the Messiah." He was also baptized to signify the beginning of his public ministry. Those years where Christ would go, like we looked at this morning, to the poor, to the down and outs, to the downcast of this world, and proclaim the gospel message. He would go to the highways and the byways and call them to repentance. Jesus was baptized that John also would know. That John would know that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Look at verse 10. "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Never was there a baptism like this one." You see, the Lord Jesus' baptism was that public declaration that he was in fact the promised Messiah. That he was this Savior sent to reconcile man and God. And he still is. He is the only one. He is the only one who can save you from your sins. He is the only one who can bring you repentance from your sins. Young people, old people, whoever you might be this morning, this is the way. It's only through Christ. It's nothing in you. It's nothing in me. It's all through Christ. You see, we have to get our heads around that to keep going with what we read off. Remember, I asked you the first time I stood up and preached Mark, do you believe the words of the Bible? Do you believe the things written there are the truth? That this is God's holy word? There was a man named John. And there was a man named Christ. And there was a baptism happened in that dirty, filthy Jordan River. And that was the start of us being able to sit here this morning. That was Christ's public ministry beginning. You see, Jesus was willing and publicly accepting the mission that had been given to him by the Father. He knew what was going to happen. He entered this world as that baby lying in a manger, not to stay there, but to do something. To redeem sinners. To fulfill God's plan that he had set out throughout all of Scripture. Jesus left the darkness of obscurity for those 18 years, and now he steps on to that field or that river and he says, "I am the Messiah. I am the one you've been looking for. I have come to seek and to save those that are lost. That's our Savior. See, the baptism of Jesus served to allow him to identify with the people he came to save. Everyone who came to be baptized was looking for a new life. They were looking for forgiveness for their sins. They were looking for a relationship with God. And Jesus Christ came to give those very things to lost people. He was born in a human body that he might live amongst us, that he might die for us, and he was baptized to identify with us. His baptism identified that he had came to save that fallen race. That's you and me. See, his baptism also pictures his own death. Just as that muddy waters of Jordan flowed down into the Dead Sea and to where they would end, Jesus' life was leading him somewhere. It wasn't leading him to nothing. It was leading him to a cross. Jesus was picturing him dying on that cross, and yet he would rise again. The grave couldn't contain him. Jesus was demonstrating his resolve to lay down his life for us. And yet we come in here so flippant and arrogant. And we sit there and we wonder, oh, this is great. Christ died for you. Do you believe that with all of your heart? Christ came to this world and he knew when he went into that muddy river that in a few years he'd be hanging on a cross. And yet he continued to do it. And he carried on. Are we thankful? Are we thankful this morning that he came to save people like us? We were doomed. We were headed to hell. You couldn't save yourself. And yet Christ left all of heaven, all of the glorious splendors of heaven, to come to this sin-cursed earth to die in a cruel world on a cruel cross, a horrible death, that we might be saved. That's our Savior. And yet at times we slumber and we sleep and we don't read his word and we don't come to prayer. And it's as if, what did he do it for? We need to be a repenting people in these days. We need to submit to God and what he has done for us through Christ. We need to see Christ in all of his glory. We need to be reminded that he did indeed do this to save us from our sins. And if we are found in Christ, he has completed it for us. And this world is not our home. The analogy goes one time of a grandfather. And he enters into his grandkid's room. And the little kid's in his bed. And he spreads out his arms like most grandkids do for a hug from their grandparents. And the grandpa hugs him and he lifts him out of his cot or bassinet or whatever you guys call it over here. A crib. The grandfather says, sure, I'll give you a hug. And the old man reaches down and he scoops him out and he brings him out and he sets him on his knee. And they begin to play on the floor. And then suddenly, the mother walks in of the child. And she says, "What are you doing?" I put him in there to have a time out or whatever, and yet you've taken him out. The little boy's eyes begin to puddle up because he knows what's going to happen next. And he gets picked up and he puts back into the playpen. And the little boy yells out, "Grandpa, play with me," in that pleading voice. But the mother says, "Please don't. Don't lift him out again." What could the grandfather do? What could he do? He couldn't overrule the boy's mother. But his heart was so rent for his grandson that he wanted to be with him. And he threw his leg over that cot and he got in there with him. And he got into that little boy's situation. And he got into that little boy's punishment and he took it upon himself. That's what Christ did. He looked at us sinners and he came to this world and he climbed in beside us. We didn't deserve it, yet here he is. That's what Christ did when he saved you. He came into your life. And he's with you every day. He took the punishment that you deserved, that I deserved. He walked into that wilderness of our sinful lives. And he clothed us with the finest robe. He took the pain that we deserved. And he gave us life, new life, eternal life, that could only come from him. That's Jesus. That's Christ. You see, in that horrible, smelly, stinking river, Christ was also setting an example for his people. You see, that day Christ knew that he needed to be baptized. And he knew he needed to show the world who he belonged to. And he expects us to do the same. He expects us to go through those waters of baptism to show the world that we belong to him. That we have newness in life because of him. Not anything in us, but all of him. For some of you here in Christ, what hinders you this morning from going through those waters? Is it fear? Is it ridicule? Whatever it might be, we need to be like Christ. If we are his and he is ours, then we need to go through those waters of baptism. Not that they forgive us for our sins, but no, it shows the world who we belong to. It can be a fearful thing. But it's also one of the greatest days of your life. What hinders you? And not only that, but then church membership and all the benefits that flow from it. If Christ needed to be baptized, so do we. And so if that's something of Christ showing up on the scene, then second of all this morning, the anointing of the Spirit. You see, when Jesus was baptized, a very strange thing happened. If you're waiting to be baptized and the heavens opened, I'm sorry to disappoint you, that won't happen. But it did happen with Christ because it also shows us who he is. Mark tells us there that the heavens were torn open. And the Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Those heavens open literally could mean the heavens were rent asunder. Through this tear, the heavens and the Holy Spirit descended upon our Lord Jesus Christ in a visible form. You see, the Spirit came upon Christ. The Spirit came in the form of a dove. And what was a dove? A dove was the offering of a poor man. Remember Leviticus 5 and verse 7? Those two turtle doves were also that offering given by Mary and Joseph when they presented Christ as a baby in Luke 2. And in the minds of the people, when a dove or a turtle dove came, what was that to remind them of? A sacrifice. Thus, when Jesus came into the world, he came to live a life of self-sacrifice. He didn't come to live for himself and gain fame and fortune and his own YouTube channel and a big car and a fancy house. No, he hadn't even a pillow to lay his head. He came to give of himself. He came to live and to die for others. And the Spirit of God anointed Jesus for that life of self-sacrifice. But take the dove as a bird. What is it? When you think of a dove, what do you think about? I have a few. Peace, gentleness, humility. When I think of a dove, those are the words that come to my mind. You might have something different. But these are the attributes that mark the earthly ministry of Christ. Humility. This is God in the flesh. He could have entered this world as a man of power, a man of war, and a God of judgment. He could have, and he would have had every right to come down and slaughter the whole thing. But he didn't. What did he come as? In Isaiah 9 verse 6 it says he came as the Prince of Peace. He could have come to destroy the world and to condemn the world. Instead, he came to die for sinners like us. He could have called fire down from God and incinerated everyone. Instead, he absorbed that fire of God's wrath on himself on the cross so that sinners could be saved. When Christ came, he came for a life of self-sacrifice. Why did Jesus, who was in the flesh, need the Holy Spirit? Didn't he possess all the power of the Godhead? Yes. Was he not God in the flesh? Yes. Was he not the creator of the universe incarnate? Yes. Why did Jesus need the Spirit? Why did he need the Spirit's anointing? Because he was still a man. We need the Spirit. You see, when God made Adam and Eve and gave dominion over the earth, Adam sinned. If you're sitting here this morning and you think you're sinless, waken up. You are not. You are sinful. But Jesus came as a second Adam, and he came to do what the first Adam failed to do. He came to live a life as a perfect man. Jesus laid aside everything, like we've said before, all of his glory. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his work. Philippians 2, 5 and 8. Everything Jesus did as a Spirit-filled man. And as a Spirit-filled man, he lived a perfect, sinless life. He satisfied God's judgments upon it. And he kept every rule and every regulation perfectly. And then he went to the cross as a man. And he bled. And he died. And he was spat upon as a man. But his perfect blood was shed for you and me. Christ sets that tremendous example for us. But we will never live a perfect life. Because we have something that Jesus did not have, and that is a sin nature. That's why we just prayed that the Lord would again forgive us for our sins. Take a look back the past week. If you were to write down every sin, there wouldn't be enough paper in all of California for you to do it. We sin every day, day and daily. We sin against one another, but worse, against God. We sin and we fall short. But this morning, I'm not becoming charismatic or anything else, but I'm saying we need the help of the Spirit. As Reformed Baptists, we've swung the other way. We need the help. We're like a bucket with holes. We leak day in and day out. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to manifest the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, how in these days we need to be people of God's Word, and we need to manifest it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. When was the last time some of us were long-suffering with one another? When was the last time we loved one another as Christ has loved us? We need help. I can speak for myself. Need a lot of help. I need the help of the Spirit day in and day out. I am a sinful, wretched man, and I need Christ's help and the help of the Holy Spirit every day. And I can't speak for you, but I can guarantee you do too. You see, when Christ ascended back into heaven, what did he do? Did he send everyone a little gift box wrapped up with, here's all you've got to do to get to heaven? No. What did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit. And he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell in his saints. Those who are saved. Those would live a Spirit-filled life. When you become a believer, the Spirit indwells amongst you. Romans 8:9 and 1 Corinthians 12:13. When the Spirit takes control of your life, he won't make you talk funny. He won't make you do crazy things, so get that notion out of your head. No, he will help you day in and day out. He will cause you to be more like Christ. We need to get some notions out of our heads in these days. We need to cry on to God for help, that he would send the Spirit. We pray in that back room before each service that the Lord would send the Spirit both to the preacher and the listener. Every day we need to cry on to God that he would send forth his Spirit to help us in our Christian walk, that we would live lives that are pleasing to God, that we would live lives that are self-sacrificing to others, that we would live lives that bring honor and glory and reverence to our great God. You see, the Spirit came upon Jesus that day to fulfill those ancient prophecies that were spoken of back in the Old Testament. Kids, remember when we're downstairs and we talk about our lessons and we say that Scripture repeats itself and it confirms things. And we went to Genesis 3:15 and we worked our way through all of our lessons until we got to little Timothy. And what was Timothy instructed upon? The Word of God by his grandmother and his mother, day in and day out. Those Scriptures that are profitable. The Word of God. And that dove coming down and that Spirit coming upon Christ was that fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 11. That the Messiah would be a Spirit-filled man. That he would go and he would die in sacrifice. Scripture was being fulfilled at this very time. Even the Jews would have known. They would have heard their teachers of old saying these things. And when it happened, their minds would have recognized and known. This is the Messiah. This is the one that the Spirit has come upon. And so thirdly, let's move swiftly into approving of the Father. that third event that happened that day was the voice of the Father. And it spoke approval of his Son. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. See, that word beloved indicates that special bond of love that existed between God the Father and God the Son. The Father that day was publicly approving Christ for the ministry that he'd set him upon. The Father was letting John the Baptist and everyone else who heard that voice speak that he was pleased with his Son. That he was placing his divine seal of approval upon the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This wouldn't be the last time that God the Father would speak to his Son. Remember what he said on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. When God says that he is pleased in the Son, he's saying a lot. That word pleased means to find pleasure. For years, God had been looking down on humanity and seeing sin. Remember, he'd sent a flood, it got so bad. And he'd seen failures and weaknesses, and he'd seen the Israelites go up and down. He'd seen kings come and go. He'd seen a silence for many years. But when he looked in his Son, what did he see? He saw holiness. He saw perfection. He saw strength. God speaks to the world to let them know that the Son and the ministry that he is about to go on have his seal of approval. When God pronounced his approval on the Son, he was approving all those who are in the Son. Remember, when a person is saved, the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to them, Romans 4. In other words, when God looks upon a redeemed saint of God, of himself, he doesn't see our vile sins and wicked ways. He sees his Son and his holiness. You're robed in his righteousness. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west if we're finding him. He declares us to be righteous when he sees us. He doesn't see our wretchedness, he sees Christ's righteousness. When he looks down on his children, and that's you this morning, if you're found in Christ, what does he say? These are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased. If you are found in Christ this morning, he is well pleased with you. You are his beloved children, and he is your Father. That's why Paul said he wanted to be found where? In him. In him there is no condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1. In him there is salvation. John 3 16. In him there is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In him there is eternal life. John 10:28. In him there is acceptance. John 6:37. In him there is hope, there is help, and there is a home in heaven. But this morning I ask you, are you in him? If you are not, then I beg and I urge you this morning to come to him. To run to him, to be found in him. For those of you who are in him, there is hope. In a day when the world seems hopeless, and people are running around as if they've lost all concept of everything, we as the church and as Christians have hope, not in ourselves, but in Christ. We also have help. not in and of yourself, but in Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit. And then if we're found in Him, there is a home. Not a home here. Praise the Lord, it's not a home here, but a home in heaven. We can so get caught up in the things of this world. And yet, if this week has proved anything, a month ago in our men's study, which if you're a man, please go to, we looked at the introduction to a book that we just finished. And there was a paragraph that hit me that I've never been hit before by a book so hard. When the sides hit your coffin, where is your hope? Death comes to us all. Young, old, it's no respecter of age. But to have the hope that's found in Christ, when the sides hit our coffin, our hope is in Christ. Because He is our everything. The things of this earth, when we're lowered down into that ground, mean nothing. Our bank balance is given to someone else. The deeds of your property, if you haven't put them in a will be given, where I'm from, to the government. That car you have, someone will sell it cheaper than you thought it was worth. The clothes on your back right now will go in a black bag and go to Goodwill or Snowline. All the jewelry you have will be pawned off. Moth, rust, death. But there is hope. And many things took place that day that Jesus Christ was baptized by John in that stinking horrible river. But the greatest thing that happened that day was the beginning of that ministry that would end with Jesus Christ dying on a cross. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. This morning, have you trusted in Him? Is He your hope? Or do you put your hope in other things? If you leave this place and died this afternoon, where would your soul be? It's only two places. That's an answer for you to decide. But Jesus Christ died for sinners. And if you're sitting there this morning and perhaps you think I'm the worst that this world has to offer, you're wrong. Because Christ can forgive you too. Take a look around. Some of our lives were the vilest that the world could offer, and yet Christ, in His mercy, saved us. So if you're sitting there and perhaps you think, well, Christ can't save me because I'm so bad and so vile, Christ can save anyone. This morning I ask you, and I plead with you, and I beg you, run to Him. You have one life, and it will soon be passed. It will. If you go to the graveyard, look at something. You look at a tombstone, it has a lovely person's name, maybe a verse of scripture, and then it has three things below. Start date, an end date, and a little tiny dash in the middle. That dash is your life. And it's small and minuscule. You were born and you live, but you will die if the Lord doesn't return. And that phrase, go only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Where do you stand with that statement? Do you continue to turn Jesus away? Do you continue to turn your back on these things? Be careful. This morning I urge you to turn on your heels and run to Him. Run to the cross. Run to the one who can save you from your sins. The only one who can give you eternal life. And there you will have hope. And there you will have peace. For those of us who do know Him as our Lord and Savior, and who do worship and praise Him, this morning, are we filled with the Spirit? Or do we need to cleanse our vessels again? Perhaps that light that should be shining bright, the inside's dirty. We need to get in there and wipe it and clean it, that our vessels and our lives can shine bright in the world where God has placed us, that we can be salt and light where we are, that we can live to the glory and the honor of God. This morning, we need to be Spirit-filled people. We need to be people who are worshiping our great God, and we need to be people who are taking His name further than those doors. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. We do thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and what we've learned from His baptism this morning. We ask that we indeed would be people who are found in Christ. That we would be people who are Spirit-filled in these days. That we would be people who are living lives that are honoring to You. We pray for those, dear Lord, who are not. You know them better than even we do. We pray, dear Lord, in mercy, save them. Bring them to an end of themselves and bring them to You, as only You can. We ask, dear Lord, that as we leave, that we would see and look for opportunities where we could be that bright and shining light in the world where You've placed us. Just as Christ demonstrated that day going through the waters of baptism, may we also go out and demonstrate our Christian lives to others, that Your name and Your honor and glory would be magnified, and that sinners and souls would come to You and seek forgiveness. Dear Lord, we leave these things before You in Christ's name. Amen. As we finish this morning, we're going to sing.